Let's turn this morning again, please, in our Bibles to the 126th Psalm, Psalm 126. We were here last week, and we'll return to it again today. Psalm 126. Reading together from verse number 1. Psalm 126, reading from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They had said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. It really is verse 1, and the thought that's there of the turning of captivity that I want to return to again this morning. So with our Bibles open, let's just unite our hearts now around the throne, fully aware of the need of the Holy Spirit to draw near and apply the word and lighten our understandings. We are so in need of God, but yet the Lord is always entreated by his people for such things. So let us all pray. Let's even just take a moment here in the quietness. Lift your heart silently unto the Lord and pray for that touch to your own soul, even this morning in this meeting. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and peerless name of Jesus Christ, by the merits of his redeeming blood, we do pray, O God, for thy presence and thy power to be known. We pray, O God, that thou would draw near and answer prayer. We pray, O God, that the blood of the Lamb will prevail. We pray, Lord, now in this meeting, that over this gathering will come a definite sense of God, the hush and stillness of eternity. This cannot be manufactured by man. It must be given by God, by thee. And therefore, O God, we cry to thee, remember us now. Paralyze the powers of darkness. Purge the atmosphere in the blood of Christ. And I confess before thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ, and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, grant that anointing. Grant that mighty power which the Spirit does give. And we pray for that baptism of power now, and a work to be done in this meeting. In many a heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We do return again today to the thought of the turning of captivity. We looked at it last week, and we thought of the scene of the believer's affliction, the believer's desire in that affliction to have it turned, the believer's instruction to stay near the Lord, the believer's deliverance comes suddenly, and then the believer's joy when the Lord steps in. As I thought on that this week, I thought again about the subject of the believer's captivity being turned. And so today I want to just return here, because as I said last Sabbath, it's always the Lord. It is always the Lord who turns the captivity of his people or his church for the glory of his great name. In history, there have been many times when God turned the captivity of a nation. That's what's in view here in Psalm 126. But there's also other times when personal situations, when the Lord has worked on behalf of his people in a most remarkable way, and personal captivity has been reversed. At the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, we thought of Jeremiah in the dungeon there in Jeremiah 38. And of course, his captivity was reversed. God stepped in, dealt with the situation, brought Jeremiah out of that position that he was in. Or Peter in Acts chapter 12. He also was imprisoned. And yet the Lord stepped in a marvelous way there, as you read the narrative, and brought Peter out of his prison house. In history, there has also been great turnarounds in ecclesiastical circles, when God has given great awakenings in the history of his church, when souls, multitudes of them, have been swept into God's everlasting kingdom, and a people's captivity has in a very real way been turned when souls have been translated out of darkness, because that's where they're at, and we'll see that later, but into light, into the marvelous liberty and light of the gospel, brought from the power and authority of sin and Satan unto God. Now, one such place which certainly experienced a great turnaround and the mercy of God was the story of what happened in Nineveh. Nineveh experienced one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world, and we'll turn to it again just a little later on. But multitudes in that city, when Jonah went to it, that reluctant preacher to go to that place, yet when he went to that city, he saw a great work done, a great turnaround, and many's captivity by nature was turned, and they were brought into the freedom of the gospel. Other times, like Jerusalem, at Pentecost, when again God moved, and thousands of souls had their captivity turned around. And so this morning again, I want to come to this 126th Psalm, and really verse 1, just taking that really as the thought, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Because as I have already said, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who turns people's captivities, and only the Lord. It's the Lord who delivers. It's the Lord who saves. It's the Lord who turns things around. Therefore, it is good and right and proper to notice a few things about this subject. When we have such a statement as, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, anything the Lord ever does, it's beneficial to the soul to stop, to study it, to look at it, to meditate upon it. It's always good for the soul to do that. When you see something in Scripture, and the Lord did that, or but God stepped in here, it's good to pause and just stop and think about what exactly the Lord did there and how you can apply it to your situation in life. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now, since it is the Lord who turns the captivity, there are some things, as I have said, which need to be noted. And I trust that wherever you are this morning, personally in your journey in life, you will see encouragement. As we look through the Scriptures for a time, and we are going to be doing that, so if you want to mark Psalm 126, because we're going to be going here for a moment or two to different portions in Scripture where God stepped into people's lives, to districts, to cities. We're going to look at it just for a moment as we look at this, because the scope of the turning, since it is God who does it, is always unlimited. It's unlimited. Certainly in Psalm 126, God turned the captivity of a nation, bringing a people to days of rejoicing again. But let's look at a few. Turn to 1 Samuel 30, please. 1 Samuel 30. We're going to go through the Bible here, so be ready for that. 1 Samuel 30. And here's the Lord stepping into families, if you like. It's family intervention. Because in 1 Samuel 30, it's that well-known, yet awful, lamentable scene of what has happened at Ziklag. The Amalekites have come in. David and the rest of the soldiers have seen their family swept away by the marauding hordes of the Amalekites. And David's family have been taken. And so 1 Samuel 30 really is a story of God stepping into the family. It's family intervention. Without a doubt, you can say that. There are three key verses that I want to show you. We haven't time to expound all these portions, obviously. But just three key verses. Look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed. There's a parent's heart, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, what does that mean, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God? David believed who the Lord was, and he believed what the Lord was able to do in this situation. That's what it means. He encouraged himself in the Lord, who the Lord was, what the Lord was able to do. And he gets before the Lord. Now look at verse number 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, not some, but all. Yes, they have been swept away by these hordes. But David gets to the Lord with it, and David recovers the whole situation. He recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away. What a moment that must have been. What joy in that camp when God turned again their captivity and God stepped into this family situation where parents are here, they're And their young have been swept away here in 1 Samuel 30. But the Lord steps in, and he doesn't recover some, he recovers them all. He recovers them all out of that snare. It's family intervention. What about Nineveh? Go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. Because here's intervention in a district. God intervening in a district. We could put it like that. Jonah chapter 3. Here's this Gentile city. God turns the people's captivity in a very real way. Here you see a spiritual revival. But look at the scope of it. Because this is unlimited. God is that turns captivity. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Jonah 3 verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Repentance just affected the whole society. The whole district. God stepped in here. And from the king to the pauper in the street, every part of society is affected. That's what happened. As I have said, this, because the scope is unlimited, because it's of God, therefore as we look through scriptures, we see, we just marvel at what God has done and what God has done in the past. Let's turn to another one, please. Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. We could call this one, it's when that enemy attacks. And we need the Lord to step in. Job chapter 42 verse 10. Let's read there please. Job 42 verse 10. And there we read, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his family. When he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. But don't miss it again. Look what it says at the beginning of the verse. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. He turned it all around. Job was before the Lord on it, but don't miss the point that it is the Lord that turns it. All that Satan did against Job, God turned it around. God turned it around. The trial ended. Now go to Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. Here we are. See Samson? We could call this one personal reviving. Personal reviving. Samson's thirsty. I understand it's physical here, but Samson's thirsty. Thirsty for God. Look at verse 18. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. Here's Samson. He's thirsty. Again, I'm saying it's physical. I understand. But what a spiritual application there is. A soul thirsting, a thirst that only God can meet, because only God can do it. He's in a desert. But look at verse 19. But God clave. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water out. When he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Never be ashamed. And I know we all say it, and we do say it. But when you feel that longing in your soul, and again, I know I'm applying spiritually, but here is practical. But when you have that thirsting in your soul for God, longing to be closer to God, longing to be nearer to Him, longing to feel His presence more, it's the Lord working in your heart. And that's when we need to take that to the Lord for this spiritual reviving, this personal reviving. Samson had this thirst. Again, I say, I know it's here physical. But they're a great spiritual application. Only God could meet it, but God did meet it. He met it in the desert. Go to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Genesis 21, we've seen family intervention, district intervention, personal satanic attack being turned around in the case of Job, personal reviving, thirsting after God. But here's Genesis 21. Here's a woman needs a touch from the Lord. Verse 1 and 2, Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age. It was a touch that only the Lord could give. But again, you see the picture that we're seeing here. The Lord stepped in. Now, we don't have time to turn to any more portions. I'll just tell you about a few more of my notes. Acts 2.
Acts 2. The church is behind closed doors. Society was riddled with corruption. The legal system that was sin and the trial of Christ was corrupt. The Savior has been crucified. Satan's rampant in that city. Satan is rampant. The apostasy of Judaism is rife. But Acts 2 tells us that there is the church gathered in the upper room. And it says this, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. That the source again of that turning, and they're on the verge of revival. But the source of the turning was God. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. God stepping in, a sound from heaven. Again, divine intervention. One more. Again, don't turn to it. You can just take the references. Daniel 6, Daniel 3. Two situations in the lives of God's people. Terrible danger. Daniel's about to get into the den. You know what happened. God sent his angel. But understand, dear people, those lions, the reason they did not devour Daniel was not that they were not hungry. It was not that they ceased to be lions. It was that God would not allow it. God would not allow it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3. I'm telling you, they were on, in their minds, the verge of glory. They said, if the Lord wills, he'll deliver us, and if not, that's okay. And they're cast into it, the fiery furnace. Only for those that watched on to say, did not we cast three men in? But I see four, loose, walking in the fire, and one whose form is like unto the Son of God. Now, dear believer, what intervention we have looked at right throughout Scriptures this morning. And I don't know where you are. I mean, your personal situations in life. Maybe I speak to one here this morning, you're in the fire. You're feeling the attack of the devil. Your heart's broken. Maybe over family situations. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We'll understand it. Because the one who turns it for his people is God, the scope of that turning is unlimited. Completely unlimited. Never say to yourself, dear believer, this situation I'm in, it's just past the point of no return. It's not. It's not. Because the scope with God is always unlimited. Always unlimited. The second thing I want to look at in this idea is this. The scope is unmerited. Go back to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Everything God does for us as his people, we don't deserve it. He does it out of grace. He does it because he loves us, and he loves us because he loves us. That's what Deuteronomy says. The scope, yes, it is unlimited, but it is unmerited. And dear unsaved, I want to address you now. Because you need to see this morning, thinking of this subject of captivity, you need to see that as you have come into this house this morning, you are a captive in the most awful way. You're a captive. Remember what Jesus Christ said when he stood up in the temple at the beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord have anointed me to preach the gospel and to preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance to the captives. Christ came to preach to the captives who were captivated by sin and by Satan, but to preach deliverance to them, to bring them out of darkness into light. Now, dear friend, in this meeting, and again, they're unsaved in this meeting, and we are so glad to see you here. But when we are dealing with the subject of God turning captivity, your captivity is the worst captivity imaginable. Because you're a captive to sin. You're a captive to Satan. And you need to see right now in this meeting, that's where you are.
That is where you are as you sit in God's house. A captive to sin, a captive to Satan. And when Christ made this great statement in the temple at Jerusalem, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach deliverance to the captives," he was not speaking about delivering the Jewish nation out of the hands of the Romans. He was speaking about the captives to sin and Satan, whether Jew or Gentile. The word captive here, it gives a sense of one being dragged away, conquered. But Christ came to deliver such. And dear sinner friend, in this meeting, you are in great need of deliverance. You're bound and fettered by sin. Sin which is gradually and moment by moment taking you down to a place in which there's never, ever going to be hope of a deliverance. That's why it's the most terrible one. You're a captive by birth, by nature. A captive to sin, a captive to Satan. But I want you to understand, God can deliver you right now, even this morning. It's unlimited what God can do. It's unmerited. We don't deserve it. It's unparalleled because of the sinner's position, which brings me to this. Go to Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. Here's Paul testifying. Now, I mentioned this at the prayer meeting the other night. Acts chapter 26. But dear unsaved, I want you, and if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. Just listen, because I'm going to tell you what it says. Here's Paul testifying of his commission. Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. The Lord speaking to Paul, and he says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins." Now, dear unsaved friend, here is how the Lord describes the Gentile world of which you are a member. Darkness. Satan, he uses these words, that word darkness. It's the Greek word skotia. It speaks of the darkness of hell. A hellish darkness. There's where you are. Turn to me, look at that word. The book of Jude. Go to the book of Jude, please. Jude verse 13. Because here's this same word for darkness. That the Apostle Paul's been told, "I'm sending you a people, to a people who are living in this darkness." Jude chapter 13. Or Jude verse 13, rather. Speaking of the end of the Christ rejecter, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Unsaved friend, it's time to see where you are. You're a captive to sin. You're living in a darkness that Christ says is the darkness, this hellish darkness, this darkness that's symbolic of your captivity. Let me show you something else. From the power of Satan unto God. Let's look at that word power. Go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Oh dear unsaved, see where you are this morning in this meeting. Revelation 13 verse 4. "And they worshipped the dragon." Revelation 13 verse 4. "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast." There's the power you're under. There's the darkness you're in. You may say, "Preacher, that's horrific." You're in this darkness. You're under the power of Satan. You're not in control of your life. And sinner friend, it's time to wake up and see where you are. You're a captive. You're living in this darkness. Your captivity is unparalleled. Unparalleled. And you need to understand that right now, this morning. There's where you are. See yourself as God describes you. Living in darkness. Under the power and authority of Satan. No father in heaven never having been saved, breath away from perishing, darkness under the power of Satan. You can protest against that statement, but that's what the Bible says. You're in darkness spiritually. You're under the power of Satan. You're a captive to sin. And if you die in this position, there is never going to be hope of deliverance. Understand that. The believer has been delivered from this captivity. The night they get saved, they were brought out of this darkness. They were brought out from under the power of Satan into light, from the power of Satan unto God. But for some in this morning service, gathered here to sing the hymns that we have sang. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, and he's not your Redeemer. Because he has never brought you out. You see, friend, that sin that you love, that sin is holding you a slave to Satan. It keeps you in the darkness, this hellish darkness. That's the word was used. You're a complete captive, a slave. And if you die in that position, you've died in darkness, spiritually. You've died in this awful position. And you're going out into everlasting darkness to abide with Satan forevermore, with never a hope of a deliverance out of it. No hope. You ever think of that statement that Paul made to the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2. When he tells them where they once were without Christ, he said, you had no hope. No hope. That's what it is to die in darkness. No hope. No hope at the moment when the heart stops. And no hope forevermore. A captive to sin. A captive to Satan himself. A captive to demonic powers that have led you and deceived you your whole life long. And you've died there. And at the moment of death, you realize it's a deception. But it's too late. Your captivity can't ever be turned. Yes, Christ came to deliver the captives and delivered all that came to him. But you didn't ever come. I want you to think about what it says in the book of Job. Job 33, verse 24. Sinner, listen to these words. Deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. Deliver the captive, that's what God's saying, from going down to the pit, because I have found or I have received a ransom. Now, sinner, break the verse down very clearly. The pit in view is the hell of eternity. God delivers those under the power of Satan and in darkness, heading for everlasting darkness, but he delivers them on the basis of the ransom, on the basis of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And he says, deliver them from going down. There in that word down is direction. The Lord just makes it very plain and simple. So that the littlest child to the oldest adult will understand it. Deliver him from going down. You die out of Christ. The Lord is telling you very clearly, you are not going up. You're going down. You come to Christ, God says, deliver him from going down. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. But the question is this, sinner. The question is this. What way are you going? I understand this is a morning service. Usually, mostly for the Christian. But not this morning. It's heaven with Christ, or it's hell without him. It's one or the other. God says, deliver him from going down. I've found a ransom. All that come to Christ will be in heaven. What will it be with you? The scope's unlimited here. God will deliver you. I don't care what the sin is. It's God that turns it around. It's unlimited. It's unmerited. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. Understand that. All in hell today are getting what they deserve. All in heaven are getting what they don't deserve. It's unlimited. It's unmerited. It's unparalleled. God delivers whoever comes. And the deliverance is irreversible. Sinner, understand, when the Lord brings a sinner out of captivity, think again what it says in Acts 26, he brings them from darkness into light. From the power of sin and Satan unto God. It's irreversible. It is irreversible. Turn to 1 Peter 1. There is this thought, and it's a deception of the devil. It's a very real deception. I believe it's a deception that damns many people because they have this belief that if I come to Christ, I can't keep this. Let's begin to read 1 Peter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. You're brought out from the power of Satan. There you were. There's your captivity. But here verse 5 tells us, we're kept by the power of God. The word kept, it means watched, guarded by the power of God. Yes, the devil's kingdom is spoiled. Christ has stepped in. He saved you. But the devil's not omnipotent. Because one greater has gone in, brought you out. But now you're not kept by the power of the devil. You're kept by the power of God, who is omnipotent. Kept by the power of God. Kept, guarded, watched. That is why, dear friend, you can come to Christ and say, like Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, absolutely convinced, that he will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Kept by the power of God. The question is again, there's the devil's lie silenced. Will you come? This turning for you, it will be irreversible. It's impregnable. Those who Christ saves by his blood, he guards and keeps by his mighty power. But the question is this, will you come to him? Will you come? And I look across this congregation, and there are many unsaved here this morning. You're a captive. You're bound and fettered by sin and Satan, whether you like to accept that fact or not. Jesus Christ said that's the way you are. God can deliver you. It's unmerited. It's unparalleled because it is the greatest deliverance in the world. A soul from darkness to light. But when it happens, it's irreversible. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Again, the devil's lie is silenced. You couldn't keep it. We are kept. Guard it by the power of God. He's omnipotent. He can't be overcome. Top lady got it right in his hymn. Speaking of the believer on earth. Speaking of the believers in heaven. He said of those believers already home, happy. Yeah. But not more secure. Not more secure. Every believer in this meeting's kept, guarded by the God of all power and the power of God. Having been brought from under the power and authority of Satan unto God. It's an awful thing. Cross this meeting right now. Some sit under the power of God, rest there secure, on their way to heaven, on their way to heaven. You die the day you'll be in it. We'll miss you. We will miss you, but you'll be there. Three days' time, we'll bury you. And we'll see you again in the glory. But some in this meeting, Jesus Christ says, are under the power of Satan. They're living in this hellish darkness. you die now, the next time I see you, with the judgment, and I'll never see you again. Because our destinations can't be further apart. Heaven, the redeemed, those delivered, hell, those lost. My time is completely gone, but let me say this because it comes into my head. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus Christ, the judge on judgment day, said this. He likened those that heard the word of God and didn't obey it to those that built their house upon sand. Disaster waiting to happen. Madness. But understand this. When Jesus Christ said, "Those that hear these sayings of mine," he was not talking of those in far off countries that never heard the gospel. He was speaking of those, as he looked down the corridor of time, the churchgoer, the one that sat in Sunday school, the one that attended the gospel campaigns, but they never obeyed. They never came to Christ. Jesus said, they're like somebody building their house on sand. It's only a matter of time until the inevitable disaster happens. It's inevitable. Inevitable damnation of the sinner, born a captive to sin and Satan, lived in that black captivity, and over Sunday school teachers' lessons, and over preacher's sermons, and prayers of loved ones, they died in the same position. The disaster that was waiting to happen. When the Lord turned the captivity, sinner, he'll turn yours now. But you need to get to him. This table before me that soon will be uncovered. Believers will gather around it. They'll feast upon the emblems of the broken bread and the cup. Remind us of a broken body and shed blood. Shed for sinners. But sinner, you need to understand something. If you can't sit at that table, then you can't. then you won't sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. You can't. That table's a sermon to you all on your own. No table. No heaven. Sinner, you need to come to Christ. You need to be saved this morning. The ransom has been paid. Christ has died. God will deliver you. But you must come to Him. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Much has been said this morning that I didn't intend to say, but said it has been nonetheless. Sinner friend, come to Christ. Seek Him now. In the closing moments of a morning service, seek the Savior. I remember hearing many years ago of a young man been attending a gospel campaign. God had been dealing with him. The preacher knew it. Could see it in his countenance. As he counseled him after it in the counseling room, he spoke of the battle that had raged in his soul. Preacher says to him, God can deliver you. You're bound, but God can deliver you. Christ will set you free. That night, Christ set him free. He went on to be a preacher of the gospel. His captivity was turned. Lift your heart to Christ now. Turn from sin, flee to Him. He'll save you. I have the Lord's table after this meeting. Speak to one of the elders or wait and speak to myself. But come to Christ. Father, when we think of the captivity that we were, many of us in this meeting, by birth and nature, by our sin, we thank Thee so much for delivering us out of it, for saving us by Your grace. And yet, O God, before Thee now in this very meeting, there are those dear people that are still held in that darkness and under the power of Satan. Lord, give deciding grace. The cries ascend from hearts across this meeting. May those in the far country return. O God, save, we pray. Answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.